I told my kids I would try not to embarrass them. Actually, I told them I would embarrass them, but I'll try not to. Is Daniel here? Oh, he is there. Hi, Daniel. I was going to start off today with some jokes, but Daniel shared all the good ones last week, so I'm out of jokes. If you were here, they were really something else. It's been great to be here this morning. I've never officially preached here, so I was a bit. Preached in other places in the past, and I've gotten a bit rusty over the years, so I was a bit nervous to come today. And it was kind of interesting. Last week there was somebody here, I forget his name. It could have been Austin, Dustin, I don't know. He was from Altona. What's that? Dylan, not even close. So I'm not actually very good with names. So if ever you see, I avoid you sometimes, it's because I've probably been here long enough that I should know your name, but I'm embarrassed. So I try to sneak around people to hear somebody else saying their name, then I can kind of remember it. But Dylan, you said last week, right, Dylan? It was Dylan? Okay, good. Yeah, Dylan came to me last week. I've never met him before, and he just said, "I have a word from you." And I said, "Oh, that's cool. This is like YWAM days, you know, people getting words for other people." I know it happens here all the time. I know it. It was just a good feeling. Somebody I didn't even know just was bold enough to come up and said he had a word for me to pray for me. And he said he wanted to pray for boldness for me. And he did so, and I said, you know what, that's great, because I'm preaching next week, and I could certainly use some boldness. And he didn't know that, so it was kind of a cool, just a little God kind of coming in and helping me out with some confidence. I want to go to John, and I'm going to spend most of my time today in John chapter 1. So let's get over there. Matthew, Mark, Luke, then John, right? Yeah. John 1. And I'm going to read about half the chapter, and then we'll go through there and talk about it. How does that sound? Good. Okay. I was going to wear the wireless microphone today, but the one size fits all is a lie. So it didn't quite reach comfortably around my ears. That one size fits all really is really insulting, actually. Let's start a campaign against this. Anyways, let's go. Let's read verses 1 to 18. John 1, verses 1 to 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of mankind. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it or grasped it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will. I'm sure a wife's will is included in there too. But born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, "This was he who was whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' From the fullness of his grace we have all received, one blessing after another, or grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." This is God's word. In John, the beginning of John, all the Gospels start off kind of differently. And John chapter 1 kind of quickly goes through a bit of history, a bit of history and the origins of God, and some kind of cool science fiction-y sounding stuff, and kind of transitions to chapter 2, where Jesus kind of takes over and it's Jesus' ministry. And it goes from kind of talking about this cool stuff and then John the Baptist and then on to Jesus. And this is where I want to start, just in that half of the first chapter. And I want to get 4 points out of here, and hopefully, there should be. And I know you guys are not too tight on, too strict on the time here, so I should be good. Either if I finish earlier or later, we'll all be good. And I want to get through 4 points, kind of to glean from this chapter, and hopefully we'll all learn something along the way. All right. So the first point, I'm going to just read them all, the four of them, and then we'll go from there. The first thing I want to look at is the principal is a person. And I'll get back to that homonym later. I'm not talking about your school principal. The principal is a person. This is my first one. The second one will be the person is wonderful. The third one, there's wonder in the gospel. And the fourth one, the gospel changes us. Let's go. Let's see if we can do all those four and then go for lunch. How does that sound? Okay. Or if those who are staying for more baptism training, then you can have lunch later. The principal is a person. Verses 1 to 5, and I'll just start with the first two. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Probably if I had read that earlier on when I was younger or earlier in my faith, I would have skipped over this part and not really wasted too much time. You just kind of assume there's just some things I'm not going to understand in the Bible, so I'll just skip past that one like I do with it's like you do with some of the Old Testament books where you're not quite understanding, but you're okay with it. But there's actually lots of deep stuff in here to look at. And, Jesus said a lot of shocking things when he was on earth, things that really got people's attention, things that we take for granted that because we're far removed from that ancient culture, we're far removed from the religions at the time. And John is kind of doing a Jesus here where he's saying something really shocking to the people listening. And, the Greeks, they love to discuss philosophy. They love to discuss reason and logic. And that word, logos, that they translate to word here for us in English, it was something that the Greeks loved to discuss. And the Greeks believed that behind the cosmos, all created things, there was an underlying reasoning that ordered the universe. There was an underlying divine principle that from which became all created things. And in 300 BC, there was a guy called Zeno of Citium. And I would love if in the next 5 years and somebody names their next child Zeno. That's just a great name. And he taught that the Logos was the greatest good in life. And living according to it was the purpose of human life. And he taught that the Logos was an active, rational, and spiritual principle that permeated all reality. See, they thought that it was something that you could discern through being very wise or be very studious. And if you could discover that reason, the reason behind all reason, behind the universe, you could align your life with that, and that's the best way that you should live. So it could be something that was discerned, and you could follow it, you could teach it to others. It could be grasped and understood. But John starts off here that the Logos was with God. And in verse 2, he personifies it by saying he was the Logos. He was the Word. It's Jesus. That the divine reasoning, the divine underpinnings of the universe is not a principle or a set of ideals, but it's a person. And that would have been shocking, and that would have got their attention starting off John 1 like that. In Colossians 1:16, it says, all things were created through him and for him, talking about Jesus. That the Logos isn't an idea to figure out, but it's rather a person to know. A person you can relate to. Someone that you can get to know. Nothing in my life has made a greater impact on my faith than the idea that God is with us. That he's a person, that he steps down to our level, that you can talk to him and relate to him. You know what? You can't have a relationship with a book. Jesus existed long before we had the printing press, long before we could recreate these Bibles, which are great, which hold the Word of God. But they're not the thing. Jesus is. Jesus is the everything. And John is boldly declaring Jesus' divinity. And Jesus wasn't just someone who had good ideas. He was the good idea. He was everything. And in him, in verse 4, in him was life. You know, and all that we know of life, all the universe and all created things came from him because he held life. You know, if your faith ever feels kind of lifeless, you know, maybe we exchange that faith in a person to a faith in a set of ideals and or a list of things to do. But everything was made through him and by him. So to recap, the principle is a person. Number 2, I want to move on to verse 14. The word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. I'm going to quickly hop over to Matthew and read a bit here about the transfiguration. Now, the transfiguration deserves a sermon on its own, but we'll just kind of go over it a little bit here. And I can't help to think that John was remembering that experience here when he says that we beheld his glory. I will read here starting in verse 1 in chapter 17 in Matthew. After 6 days, Jesus took him with him, Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah, talking with Jesus. That'd be kind of cool. Yep. Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. I really like Peter. I really identify with him a lot. And the fact that he doesn't ever get thrown off the team is very encouraging to me. It is good for us to be here. If you wish, I'll put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah, kind of, you know, putting them all at the same level. You guys all get a little shelter. And while he was still speaking, this is great, God interrupts him. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud envelops them, and a voice from the cloud says, Quiet, Peter. No, he didn't quite say that. He said, This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him, for goodness sakes. You know, Peter doesn't know what to do with himself. He's trying to figure something else. God is saying, listen to him. So John was there, and he beheld Jesus' glory in the transfiguration. He got a little glimpse of that glory for just, maybe it was a few minutes. We're not quite sure. But the Logos, came down in human form and was there. And Peter wants to build a little house, a little temple that would represent holding God's presence. But the house has come down to us. The temple is right in front of him. And why did Jesus take them on that journey? You might wonder. Just so they could behold his glory. Because that's what it's all about. You know, nothing will impact your faith more than simply standing in Jesus' presence and beholding his glory. Nothing. We want to make it very complicated sometimes. That only the really learned can figure it out. That only the ones who had the best upbringing, that have all the natural, you know, self-control and all these characteristics modeled to them and taught to them. But that doesn't represent most of human beings. Maybe it represents none of them. And we like to make it for the elite, but it's very simple. And that presence is for all of us to behold. And Jesus brings them there and just gives them a little taste of his glory. When Jesus talked about him leaving, and whenever he talks about him leaving, he's talking about him dying. He was at one verse, I didn't write this verse down, but he was almost excited about it because he talks about the Holy Spirit coming. And that when the Holy Spirit's come, he's going to lead you into all truth. And that everybody was going to have unlimited access to behold Jesus. See, before it was very limited while Jesus was there. He could only be in one place at a time. You know, throngs would follow him. How much FaceTime could you get with Jesus? You know, the lady who grabbed his garment, she could barely get through the crowd to just get a little taste, a little crumb off the table. But a time was coming, Jesus was so excited about that, everybody would have access, not just his 12 disciples that were the closest to him. And of course, he had a group of women also following him. That was something he was looking forward to, that we get to enjoy today. You know, and we can make spending time with God sound like a drag. We can make it sound like a list of rules or a duty. When I was in school, I come from Saint-Pierre. I've been born and raised in Saint-Pierre my whole life. We're not naturalized French people, though. My family was last name is Arnold. Though my My mom remarried when I was 14, so my stepdad's last name is Hébert. So if I want to tell somebody I'm from St. Pierre, I say, yes, my stepdad's Raymond Hébert, and everybody knows him. Maybe you don't, but you know, you're not in the St. Pierre loop, okay? And, what was I talking about here? Oh, yeah. So when I was in school, we had to learn French, and we learned it from from kindergarten. And in French, learning French in school was such a drag. And I'm sorry, if you're French here, I hope this doesn't offend you. It was not your fault. And it's not your language's fault. It's the teacher's fault. They made French sound so painfully boring. It was just something you had to do. Well, we have two official languages. You have to learn it, so learn it. So take this book of, 10,000 verbs and learn it by Friday. And I just hated learning French. On the flip side, when I went to Mexico, and I fell in love with the Spanish language. Nobody was forcing me. Nobody was talking about it. And within 6 months, I was there as a student, and I came back on staff. And after being on staff for about 3 months, I started translating all the Bible classes from Spanish into English during class. So I learned Spanish so quickly because I just fell in love with learning it. It was like it was a beautiful thing. It was fun. It was enjoyable. It wasn't a drag. And learning French could be beautiful, but I'm forever ruined, and my French still suffers to this day. In the place I work, I do need to speak French sometimes, so it's getting a little better. And spending time with God can feel like that. I was in YWAM. I'm a YWAM person. That's where my faith, I've not been there for a long time, but I'll forever be grateful to YWAM. That's where I met God. That's where I met my wife. I better not forget mentioning that. So I owe YWAM a lot. But they had this idea, this built into to YWAM about having quiet times. And you could get the wrong person explaining that, and it sounds like a very big drag that you kind of have to have this box and this this list of what you have to do during a quiet time. And if you've done that, you've had a successful one. And the criteria never involved actually meeting Jesus, actually connecting with him. When some people explained it, it was more read this amount of scriptures, make this little, document in your journal so that you can pass your journal. I know the schooling system was kind of weird in my DTS. You had this mentor who was supposed to look over your journal and grade you on it. So I was very, my journal was very special. But it can sound like a drag, and it's not a drag. Jesus has everything we need in him. And it's not something we just say in church to sound, spiritual. It really is. Everything we have is just beholding his face. It's all there. And I love that God interrupts Peter and says, here's my son, listen to him. And this is actually good news if you're a minister. And maybe, are we all ministers? Is that in the Bible? Sure. We're priests. There we go. That gets confusing in in a French town with, anyways, I'm going to go on from there. So we're all ministers. There's good news for ministers because it lessens the burden on us. There's an expression in church, and I haven't heard it here, and if you like this expression, we can't be friends anymore. No. If you like this expression, don't be offended by what I'm about to say. But there's an expression I heard a lot in St. Pierre was that we're to be Jesus with skin on. And first of all, that's a little creepy. Second of all, it has a bit of a burden on it that you somehow have to be Jesus for other people. That you have to be Jesus, you have to be other people's savior. And it creates an unnecessary burden on you. There's sometimes feels like there's a bit of arrogance in there and a bit of misunderstanding. I had a friend, I don't really know her very well anymore, but eventually left the faith. She was also in YWAM, but I remember her telling me once that and I was a fairly new Christian then too. She told me once that she always felt like she was a project in the church, that everybody was trying to, get her to change her life around, or get her to get over her doubts as kind of a way to get in kind of this guise of being Jesus with skin on to her, but more of her feeling like a project and feeling like, they really needed her for their own sake to turn her life around. And you won't do anybody a favor by trying to be Jesus for them. You really won't. You need to guide people, and we need to reveal and unveil Jesus. Even if our acts maybe attract people and get them to come here, in the end, they need to meet Jesus. He needs to be their savior. It's too much of a burden for you to do that for them. Too much power. There's a Lord of the Rings reference in there somewhere, but I'm going to leave it. I didn't write anything down. So let's go on to point three. Did I say we're on point two? The person is wonderful. That's Jesus. He is wonderful. Point three, there's a wonder in the gospel. Verse 17. For the law, this is back in John 1. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Interesting how that's the comparison. How Moses brought the law, and the opposite of that, or the in opposition to that, or the next step of or the better replacement of that is grace and truth through Jesus. And here we see the superiority of what Jesus brought and what the law brings. The law can only justify or condemn. It can't do anything else. There's no alternative. That's what a law does. A law exists only because there's a chance that somebody out there might break it. Right? If there's no laws about human flight, like, because we don't have wings. So we don't have any laws about how you're supposed to, I'm not talking about planes, about how you're supposed to behave in the sky as you're flying around, flapping your wings. There's no laws about that because there's no possibility that anybody would break those laws. But laws exist only because there's a chance that somebody will break them. And they exist to punish wrongdoing. I don't know if you ever got a speeding ticket. I've never been, be careful here. No, I've never been necessarily caught speeding, but I've gotten one of those tickets in the mail that you get when you went by a camera going too fast. And I got a $400 ticket not that long ago. I was going through a school zone, allegedly, I was. And I was going 60 in a 30 zone. So it was very expensive. And I had to pay it, and there was nothing I could really do about it. But are you surprised to find out that for all the years I've been driving, and I've passed by that school many times, I never once received a letter congratulating me for not speeding. Not once. Nobody's ever thanked me for not stealing a car. See, because that's not what the law does. It only responds to failure. That's what the law is there for. It only condemns. It's kind of like our standard of cleanliness. I don't know if there's any kids here, but if ever you have a little, let's say a tiny little stain on your shirt, and most of the shirt's great, it's clean, but your mom or your dad, yeah, right, your mom or your dad tells you to change your shirt. But mom, it's 99% clean. It's good enough. No, it's not. Our standard of cleanliness is, boom, rigid, hard, a little bit of dirt, and it's not good enough. I hope I'm at liberty here to share a Seinfeld story, but I'm going to anyways. If any of you watch the show Seinfeld, there's these four friends. They're all pretty, well, they kind of represent humanity. They're all pretty despicable characters in one way or another. And one of these four friends is very cheap and stingy. His name is George. And he's the kind of guy who will leave a tip and then recalculate it in his head and take some of the tip back because he realizes he gave 25 cents too much. And it's one of the friend's birthday. Her name is Elaine. And George is going to buy her a present. And of course, he's cheap and he's stingy, so he always tries to buy the cheapest and stingiest present. But he doesn't want it to look cheap because he wants to look like he's very generous, but he's despicable. And he's in a store and he finds his discount rack with his cashmere sweater. I don't know what cashmere is, but apparently it's very expensive. And it's on the discount rack and he asks, why is it here? It's 50% off. And he's like, great gift for Elaine. And there's a tiny, small imperfection on the sweater, a tiny little red dot that you can barely see. Well, no problem, I'm going to buy it. And the joke for the rest of the episode, as soon as somebody notices that red dot, anytime he brings it in, that's all they can notice. Whoa! And as soon as she finds out, it's like it was this horrible gift, because our standard of cleanliness is it's got to be perfect or it's nothing. And as soon as somebody noticed that red dot, and of course they all mock George, and he was being very cheap. That's who he is. And the law is the same. It's relentless. And now Jesus comes, and instead of law that on tablets or a set of principles, a person comes with grace and truth. You know, grace, no matter how dirty the sweater is, it doesn't matter. You get a new one. It's white. Jesus trades his perfect record in for our failures, which is why he died on the cross, and which is why it only had to happen once. And he brings truth because it's true for all time. You know, Jesus did something in history, and it's good forever. One of my favorite preachers, not to offend anybody here, you're right up there, is Tim Keller, and he talks about the good news, and he talks about what the good news is, and he hearkens it like like one of those town criers back in the days in a war that would run into town and scream some news, And he talks about good news is about something that has happened, that's happened in history. You know, if there was a battle and there was a, you know, before they had iPhones and ways of communicating that was quick, if a country had won a battle, it would be a while before they knew about it. So they could have won, but they didn't know. So they'd send somebody back who was, you know, nice and slim like me on a horse that could run back quickly and would come back quick and would yell and say that we've won. We've won. We yell the good news to everyone. And good news is great because it's something that's happened in history. And that's what Jesus did happened in history, and it's done for all time, and it's true forever. It's not a principle. It's not a thing to align your life with. It's belief that that event happened, and that it does what it says it does. And this is our principal doctrine that we can never lose our grip on, because when we do, everything else goes out of alignment when we forget about the good news and the gospel and how wonderful it is. Martin Luther was famous for saying this. He said, talking about the gospel, he said, "We should know this article well, teach it unto others, and beat it into their heads continually." And that's something I loved here about Maranatha, and I want to encourage you guys to keep doing it. Don't get tired of talking about Jesus, the gospel, about identity. Don't get tired of that, because we so easily forget. We so easily go back. We often start off very, you know, my faith story started off, I was 18, and I didn't know God's love. And I was raised in the church, all those kind of things. I really despised going to church throughout my teenage years. Kids, don't listen to that part. No, no, don't have to hide anything. And my story started off where I felt I'm just too dirty to love. And you meet Jesus, and he loves you, and he just pours it out on you. And it's so quickly that after that, you start to try to, now I've got to maintain my salvation. You know, Jesus did this thing for me. He lavished his love, but now I got to keep it together. Like his grace can't handle me anymore if I step out of line. You know, we often have these kind of three avoidable sins, and we all have different ones. We all have these three sins that we have in the top of our minds that if I can just keep these three under control, then I'm good. And that's not true. Remember the sweater. It's not true. We need it. Grace is enough. Either grace works or it doesn't. It's got to be enough, or it's not enough ever. And Jesus didn't come with a new law, except for the law of love. He came with grace and truth. And he did what we would never have been able to accomplish on our own. All right. Are we all good? Keeping together? Good. Let's go on to the conclusion here. And we're good. We're nice and early. The changes that come out of the gospel. When we really keep that in the forefront of our minds, what the gospel is, what the good news is, fruit comes out of that. It just comes out of that naturally. When you're beholding Jesus' face, you don't have to force things to come out. They just come out of you over time. And knowing what your faith is about, that it's a person, not a principle that we have, then it's a real hope, and that we can behold his glory, that we can behold Jesus' glory anytime you're sitting here right now, anytime you're in the car. We have access, unlimited access. And his love changes us because he exchanged his record for ours. And sometimes in the church we spend, we spend a lot of time trying to crank out good Christians, but we forget those principal tenets, that it isn't supposed to be complicated, that it could be something that kids can understand, that anybody at any walk of life can understand, that you can come to God freely, and that his grace is enough. His grace is enough or it's not. It has to be one or the other. It can't be just barely enough to cover the big sins, and now you got to figure things out. It has to be good enough forever. And we need to beat these truths into our heads continually. I want to just take a quick look here in Galatians 2. Oh, no, I wrote it down. Good, so I don't have to look through. So I haven't memorized it. It's on my paper here. And this just shows kind of a different understanding. Now, here's Peter again, and I really identify and like Peter, because he takes a while to get things. And here's Paul, and you could just see a difference here in their knowledge and understanding of what the gospel is. And in Galatians 2, it starts off that Paul comes and he notices something, that Peter was at one time sitting with the Gentiles, people who had very good, different customs than him, different upbringing, different way of speaking. And everything was great. And this was, you know, the Bible, the gospel was being lived out. The dividing walls were coming down. The class systems were breaking down. People were getting together because we're all on the same level. If Jesus' grace is what brings us there, then there is no, you know, Jew or slave or free and, you know, all of that kind of stuff. We're all brought down to the same level. So that was happening and it was beautiful. But suddenly Peter loses his grip on the gospel for a bit. And he starts to segregate and separate himself from the unclean ones or the Gentiles. And when Paul comes in and he says something very interesting to Peter. And verse 4, chapter 2 of Galatians. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, "You are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs?" What's interesting is that Paul didn't come to Peter and say, "You know, you're breaking rule number 8 of the Apostles' Creed here, or the Apostles' Rule Book." He said, "You're not in line with the truth of the gospel." And he brought Peter back to, "What is the gospel, Peter?" You know, because Peter was there. You know, Peter, above anybody, should know the power of that grace. You know, he was there when Jesus said, and I'm not sure which book of the Bible it is, but at one point Jesus said, "If you deny me here on earth, I'm going to deny you before my Father in heaven." Do you think Peter was thinking about that after he denied Jesus? Do you think he was thinking about that when he went fishing and it was just like, "Okay, I guess I'm done. I'm denied before the Father." And Jesus doesn't even bring it up. And he receives him back and over, again and again. And now Paul's bringing Peter back to that again. You know, you're not in line with the truth of the gospel, Peter. You're here living like a Gentile, but you're pretending now that you're following, you know, you're back to your Jewish customs and that you guys are on a different level of spirituality. But you're not. We're all on the same level. Some of us maybe have a better grip on the grace and the gospel, but those who have a better and deeper grip on the grace of the gospel don't have arrogance coming out. They have the opposite coming out. They have love. They have extra. They have grace upon grace for other people. So that's a test of whether that's coming from that or if there's a self-righteousness involved. You know, when we need a course correction in our life, it's so easy to go to the principles and the rules and try to figure things out and force a course correction. But it goes back to the root of our understanding of the gospel. If you force it and you force these changes and you try to, you know, and if you succeed, you get like a Pharisee. You become self-righteous and arrogant, and you look down on people that can't pull their life together like you did. Well, you can't pull your bootstraps on and get things together like I did. I got out of drugs no problem after I became a Christian. I've never gone back. You're struggling with it. Those kind of attitudes, when they come out, they show that we don't actually understand the gospel. You think that you're saving yourself because of your good works. But they're like dirty rags. Just leave them alone. Jesus did the good work, and he exchanged it for our level. Or if you try that course correction on your own and try to do it, and you fail like most of us will. Most people couldn't become Pharisees. You get depressed. It crushes you. It's too hard to carry. You know, you go like Peter. You just go back to your old life, and I guess that's it for me. You know, I've denied Jesus now. I failed. Haven't met the criteria. I guess this is over for me, and I'll just try to live out life as good as I can. I want to just again encourage you guys, Maranatha, to don't tire of preaching the gospel. It's what brings us together. You know, like, we're all very different. You could be one of those people that really loves that expression, "Jesus with skin on," and I've offended you, you know, and now we're different. You know, we're all very different, but we can come together because of Jesus. I'll say this again. When I there was a time when I was meeting Linda's dad, and I was getting to know him, and he's from Norway, and so communication is a bit tricky. He does speak pretty good English, but there was at one point where I was like, I had to spend some time alone with him, and I was like, "What are we going to talk about?" Like, the communication is limited. I really like playing board games. I'm not sure what he does. And then I just suddenly had this thought, like, we're brothers in the Lord. We have something in common, though we're very different. Just like what was bringing Peter together with all those Gentiles wasn't their things they had in common. It was the one thing they had in common. And that's what we've got to keep preaching about and keep unveiling and talking about. Because when you lose that, then you start to wonder. You look around and, like, you know, you start noticing the differences a bit more of the people around you. And why are we getting together? This guy doesn't like Jesus with skin on expression. That's, I grew up with that. What's wrong with him? I could be wrong about it. It could be the best thing ever made. I don't know. it's my personal experience with it. I don't like it. I don't like it at all. All right. So just to recap, the principle is a person. A person is wonderful, and there's wonder in the gospel. Never-ending wonder that we can never fully digest. And that's what's beautiful. You know, there's not a, if it's just a rule and a set of ideals, you can learn that, you can memorize it, and that's the end of it. That's just it. There's no end to God. There's no end to Jesus, to knowing him. He's outside of all created things, outside of time, outside of the universe, and life was in him. And that's never ending, and that's exciting. You know, when we go to heaven and there's this new body, we get this idea that now we're going to be like God and know everything and there's no mystery left, and that's baloney. There's plenty. Our getting to know Jesus doesn't stop when we die. Doesn't stop in the next heaven. In the next phase of living. It's never ending. There's an unlimited well for us to enjoy for eternity. That it won't just be us, you know, we can sit around and sing sometimes, but I don't want to do that for 2,000 years. You know, let's get some variety out there. But I'm saying there's wonder and there's mystery in the gospel. And it starts now. It doesn't stop at any point. It starts when you come to understand the person of Jesus. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for being here this morning. Thank you, God, for how relentlessly you pursue us, how as soon as we turn to look for you, you're there. It's not a search, it's not a hard search where we have to dig around and meet certain criteria. You're just there waiting for us. Thank you that you're a person that we can come to know intimately, that we can grow in our relationship with you, and that we can remember where we've been with you, and that can bring us back to faith again, to realizing our standing in you. Lord, unveil the little parts in our heart that are becoming self-righteous, where we think we've got control, that we can just let those go, so to avoid any potential stumbling blocks there, that you've given us everything. You met the criteria, Lord. As soon as we turn to you, you're there. There's no process. There's no cleaning process. There's no special soap to use or water to go into. It's right there, Jesus. And we thank you for that. And thank you that you are wonderful, and your good news is wonderful and forever. Amen.